Today on The Journey.
I'm convinced that most people who struggle with homosexuality do not march in gay pride parades. They are friends, brothers and sisters, sons and daughters.
They are the people we work with. They are friends and family. Many are living lives of quiet desperation, hiding a secret from the world. Some have come out of the closet, and all are people whom God loves. Today, Ron Moore talks about their struggles and the design for biblically approved sexual expression. Just before that, I want you to know about our free offer for this series. It's the booklet titled, What the Bible Says About Marriage, Divorce, Living Together, and Homosexuality. You can order it at ronmoore.org, and I'll tell you more about it after the message. Now, here's Ron with Attack on His Design, Homosexuality on the Journey.
John was absolutely my best friend. Lori and I always kept up with John through emails, letters, phone calls, visits. John was very active in his church. He was in a Bible study every Saturday morning with his pastor. He attended seminary. In fact, he wrote an excellent study on living together before marriage. I have it in my files, a subject we covered last time together. We moved to Pittsburgh and the kids were young. Laura used to take the kids during the summer and she'd go back for sometimes 2 or 3 weeks or more to visit the grandparents. And so while she was away, John would come to Pittsburgh. And we always had a project that we planned during the year. Laura would have a project for us to do. I look around my house and there's so many things that John and I did together. Putting up a ceiling in our family room or laying a tile floor in another room. A wooden floor in another room, or tearing down an old shed in the back. Prior to coming to Pittsburgh, John and I would be emailing back and forth and on the phone together, and he'd say, let's do a Bible study together. And so during breakfast, we would go through this study together and have a good time in God's Word. And then after breakfast, we'd start our day's project. In the evening, we'd rent a movie or go to a Pirates game. And then when the week was over, John and I would get up early and we'd get in the car and we'd drive straight through to Oklahoma trying to break the record we had set the previous summer. Our times together were just a lot of fun and we had some serious conversations. Here and on those trips back, John would start telling me about some of his dreams for life, the things he wanted to do and the things that he was frustrated about, and I'd say, John, man, your problem is this. You need to get married. You need a wife. That'd solve everything. And we'd go through that story again of the girl he dated in college, and he thought he was going to marry, and then how that ended not well, and a woman he was going to take out for lunch after church or planned to, or a woman in his office he planned to take out. John was a cherished friend. So a few years ago, when he wrote me a letter to tell me he was gay, I never saw it coming. He told me that there were many times he wanted to tell me in person, but he just couldn't do it. In fact, he told me that at night when we'd go to bed, he would be off in another part of the house in tears because another day went by and he couldn't share with me this struggle he was going through. You see, while I'm fully aware that there is a strong gay agenda in our country, I'm convinced that most people who struggle with homosexuality do not speak from political platforms or march in gay pride parades. They are friends, brothers and sisters, sons and daughters. So today I want to speak as clearly as I can about this personal and often emotional subject of homosexuality. 5 things you need to know about homosexuality. Number 1, the real struggle with homosexuality is not cultural, it's personal. I spoke to an individual in my office. And she had struggled with homosexuality as long as she could remember. And she remembers early on being attracted to other girls. And she didn't know why that was the case. And she was frustrated by it, and she felt guilty about it, and she was confused about it. And she said, I went to bed every night praying that when I woke up the next day, I'd be a boy. Another individual who grew up at our church said, you know, I was a believer. I fell away from the Lord. I started hanging out with the wrong people, and I started doing the wrong things, and I started going the wrong places, and I started going to a lot of bars. And she said, Ron, I got to tell you one thing. When you're a young woman, you don't want to be in a bar around drunk men. And so she went to a gay bar. And she said, there I found immediate acceptance without being threatened. And it was a safe place to deal with my confusion. I preached on this topic many times over the years. I'll never forget, I think it was the first time I preached on it. All the sermons were listed in the bulletin. And I was getting ready to go up front and speak. And right when I was walking down the aisle, a couple stopped me, an older couple. I'd known them for a long time, strong believers, longtime members of our church. And they said, hey, I'm interested in what you have to say today. You may have not known this, but our son is gay. He's a great guy, and we really love him. Now, I can promise you, I didn't change one thing I was going to say. But I can tell you that on the way up, I prayed, God, help me to put forth your truth in gentleness and respect. You see, too many of us are masters at depersonalizing sin, aren't we? We love to put it on other things and other people. That's easy because then we don't have to deal with it. But these are issues we have to deal with. So the first thing I want to say is the struggle with sin, any sin, is our issue, not everybody else's. It's my issue. It's the issue of those we love. It's the issue of those we worship with. And in the context of a church, we care for each other. And we have to speak about these issues clearly and truthfully, but always with love and respect. Speaking the truth is not judging another person. Speaking the truth is taking God's word and starting there as the standard. So the second thing we need to know about homosexuality is it is not God's design. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Look at that word formed. It's the Hebrew word yatzar. It likens God to a potter working with clay. God formed the man with all his parts. Then verse 18 of chapter 2, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Everything else in creation at this time, God said it was good, it was good, it was very good, but it's not good for the man to be alone. I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. I'm going to make someone to remedy his aloneness. I'm going to make a counterpart for him. So who's the counterpart? Look at verse 21. So the Lord God caused a man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and he closed up the place with the flesh, and the Lord God made, that word is bana, it means to build. God built a woman from the rib he had taken from the man with all her parts. And then verse 24, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to the woman he created for him, and they will become one flesh. See, homosexuality is not God's design. God did not make another man to meet the needs of a man. And God did not make a woman to meet the needs of a woman. He made the woman to complete the man and the man to complete the woman. Male and female, he created them. A man and a man cannot meet each other's needs. A woman and a woman cannot meet each other's needs. Why do I say that? How would I know that? Because it's not God's design. To be sure, the homosexual relationship cannot be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. That design of God is not a cultural anomaly. It's the creative norm. The marital relationship is to be between one man and one woman for life. God's design for sex is to be between a man and a woman in marriage. God's design for procreation can only happen when what God has given the man enters into what God has given the woman. Homosexuality is not God's design. Because it's not God's design, number three, homosexuality is sin. Anything out of God's design is sin. And we can say that lovingly, and we can say it with respect, but we have to put it forth as the truth. See, right after Genesis 2 comes Genesis 3. Every time. It's amazing how that works. And in Genesis 3, sin entered the world. And now God's ideal, his design, is marred by sin. And sin so often shows up, doesn't it? In the gift of sex. Homosexuality is not what God designed. It's not what God desired. It is a misapplication of what he designed. It is distortion of his design. And it is sin. Certainly, it is a temptation for many. And it is powerful. The temptation itself is not sin. The giving into the temptation is sin. Those who practice homosexuality are engaged in a lifestyle of sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now we got to slow down there and say, okay, who are the wicked? We're all sinners. So if it just means all sinners, then no one's going to inherit the kingdom of God. It's not what Paul means here. The wicked are those who continue in a lifestyle of sin, who are not repentant about their lifestyle of sin, who see their lifestyle of sin as okay, and who just keep going that way. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Those who give into and pursue those lifestyles are not believers. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. In 1 Timothy, Paul says those who practice homosexuality, those who, again, have given in to that lifestyle. See, sex before marriage is a sin. Sex outside of marriage is the sin of adultery. Sex between a man and a man or a woman and a woman is a sin and carries dangerous consequences. Like every other sin, homosexuality is revolting and abhorrent in the eyes of God. Like every other sin, it cannot be explained away by things that have happened in our past. Like every other temptation, it is a strong drive that must be disciplined and contained. And some of you are saying, Ron, you're full of it. You see, this is different. So you don't have a clue. This is something I've been struggling with all my life. And some of you teenagers, in a world where this is accepted, you're saying, yeah, it is different. You know, those people who go into homosexuality lifestyle, they're not hurting anyone. And why shouldn't they be able to be with those they love? Well, teenagers, let me ask you a question. If your dad came home and sat at the table and said, I just want to tell you guys, I'm involved in an adulterous relationship. I'm going to move out this week, move in with this lovely young woman, and probably mean that you guys will have to move here from the house. Would you say, hey, Dad, that's just fine. Who am I to judge you? Or teenagers, what if you get a notice that you are $15,000 in debt on your credit card, if you have credit card? You say, wait a second, what happened? And you learn that someone has gotten in and gotten all your accounts, and there's some identity thievery going on. You're going to say, hey, that's fine, man. How could I judge that? It's just their inclination. Or someone slanders you. That's okay, man. Who am I to judge? You see, homosexuality is listed in this list of sin. And we can't take that out and say, that one's okay. Well, but you see, it doesn't hurt me. The thief would hurt me. My dad, that would hurt. Slander, that would hurt. But this one doesn't hurt me. Well, if that's what you're saying, then you really don't understand your relationship with God and sin. Because you are now aligned as a believer. If you're a believer, you're aligned with your Heavenly Father. And sin always hurts Him. He's the one who put down the rules. And if you're going to take sides with the person who's living in sin, whatever the sin, you are opposed to your Heavenly Father who loves you so much that He sent His Son to die for you. Remember David when he committed adultery in Psalm 51? What did he say? What were the first words of his confession? He says to God, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Well, wait a minute, what about Bathsheba? Yeah, her too, but it all starts with God. Sin is against the Father. And if you love the Heavenly Father, then you are not happy with sin against Him. For those of you struggling with homosexuality, I've got some good news for you. The temptation of homosexuality can be tamed, and the sin of homosexuality can be redeemed. We'll start with scripture on that. After this list of sin in verses 9 through 10, notice what Paul says in verse 11, and that is what some of you were, past tense, you've changed. But you were washed, you were cleansed from your sin, you were sanctified, you were set apart for God. Your identity now is not your sexual orientation. Your identity is now in Jesus Christ. And you've been justified. You have been declared not guilty, and you've been clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what some of you were. You can change if you want to. Therein lies the issue for all the sins here. If I'm an adulterer, I can change. And by the way, some of the most arrogant people I've talked to are those who have been involved in the sin of adultery. They don't want to change. Dr. Jeffrey Santanova, listen to this guy's pedigree. Fellow in psychiatry and child psychology at Yale University, past William James lecturer in psychology and religion at Harvard, holds a degree from MIT, Harvard, and the University of Texas. He has written this book, great book, called Homosexuality and the Politics of Truth. It's published by Baker. Let me just read very quickly what he has to say regarding change. First thing he says is, scientists have not discovered in any study a homosexual gene. So it's not genetic, therefore it can be changed. It's not innate, therefore it can be changed. Listen to what he says. If he... the homosexual who wants to change enters the path to healing, he will find that the road is long and difficult, but extraordinarily fulfilling. Through therapy, he will come to understand what true nature of his longings are, that they're not really about sex, and that he is not defined by his sexual appetites. In such a setting, he will very possibly learn how to turn aright to other men to gain from them a genuine, non-sexual, masculine friendship and intimacy, and how to relate aright to a woman as a friend, a lover, life companion, and God willing, mother of his children. From communities of faith that turn to him in understanding, offering not only moral guidance but genuine healing, he will gain much in addition. Most importantly, the love he sought so vainly when he was young and finally turned away from it, he will find in the arms of the loving God. Those for whom this is no mere formula, but a living reality, are truly blessed, whatever their wounds. And then he says this, if he is fortunate enough to be able to place all this in the context of his faith, then he will also find that he has traveled far along in the ancient pathway called sanctification. On this road, he will always have as his companion the great companion. I want you to know you can change. And I want you to know that God can start that change in you. We don't accept sin, but we are all sinners. You'll fit right in. And God can bring tremendous healing. One more point. How do we respond as a church? Well, the only way to respond as a church is to respond like Jesus did. And so you remember the story, I won't read it, where Jesus is at a house of a Pharisee named Simon. When they're eating, a woman comes in. It says a woman who had lived a sinful lifestyle. And she went to Jesus right there in the middle of all these guys. And she was crying so much that she wet his feet with her tears and she wiped his feet with her hair. And she took an alabaster jar of perfume, about a year's wages, and she poured on his feet. And you remember what the people said there? He can't be the prophet, because if he knew who she was, there is no way he would let her touch him. That's our response, isn't it, sometimes? See, we're all sinners. We all have problems with sin in that list I just gave, or the other lists of sin in Scripture. But somehow we think homosexuality is a different sin or a worse sin. Oh, we can understand adultery. Yeah, in a weak moment. Yeah, I know how that could happen. But not homosexuality. That's different. All sin, from materialism to greed to thievery, to murder, to adultery, to pornography, to homosexuality. All sin is abhorrent to God. And as Christians, we can't be those who categorize the good sins and the bad sins. They are all bad in God's sight. So you remember what Jesus said to this guy? He said, Simon, let me ask you a question. Let's suppose there was a person who owed some money to someone. One guy owed $50,000, and the other guy owed $500, but neither of them could pay it. And he went to the debtor, and the debtor forgave both of them, paid in full. Don't worry about it, to the $50,000 debtor and the $500 debtor. And then Jesus said, who do you think will show more love to the person who forgave? Yeah, the $50,000 one. You know what Jesus was saying? We all are in debt over our heads when it comes to sin. And it's only because of what Jesus has done. Only because of his work. Only because of his grace. That we can have a relationship with him, that we can be healed of the wounds of our past.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a preview of our next time together. Are you concerned about our society's drift away from lifelong commitment in marriage? Do you worry about that influence on your children's view of matrimony? And just what is God's design for marriage anyway? Well, those concerns are addressed in Ron Moore's free guide titled, What the Bible Says About Marriage, Divorce, Living Together, and Homosexuality. In this publication, Ron conducts a grace-filled examination of the issues that are crippling our families and dividing our society. Drawing from landmark studies and biblical instruction, he offers encouragement for those seeking to build a God-honoring home. What the Bible Says About Marriage is yours free of charge, in print form or as a digital download at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address, ronmoore.org, or call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Now, here's Ron with a preview of our next broadcast.
I know that every parent, when they hear a topic of parenting, want the magic formula. And you know what? I think the Christian community fills you full of unrealistic expectations. Here's a book with 10 easy steps of parenting. So I just want you to know there's no formula. There's no one size
fits all discipline method. Every kid is different, and what works with one doesn't work with the other.
We trust you'll join us for that message next time. And please remember that Ron's free guide, What the Bible Says About Marriage, Divorce, Living Together, and Homosexuality, is yours with a visit to ronmoore.org or call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Have you missed one of Ron's messages or series? Well, you'll find them when you click the broadcast button at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, won't you tell your friends and family about our program? Also, please keep in mind, the journey relies on your generous gifts to pay for the airtime that makes this broadcast possible. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.